For the kingdom of heaven is as a man travelling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his several ability. So each one had ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained another 2. But he that had received 1 went and dug in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and reckoned with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought another 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou delivered unto me 5 talents. Behold, here's our word, behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. Or the ESV says, instead of behold, it says here, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, and I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, again, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, it's the same word, behold, actually. Lo, there thou, and so the ESV there says, has here again. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sow not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine with usury, or with interest. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he that shall have an abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So I'm going to finish the reading there. It's a well-known parable. And it ends with that idea of weeping and gnashing of teeth. So I think it's speaking about reward, ultimate reward. And for some people, that's going to be hell. You know, so it's a parable speaking of that. Unlike the parable that Tom looked at last week, where really the focus was on being ready for the return, being ready for the time of the return, this parable focuses very much on what we ought to be doing whilst he's away. So he goes away. In verse 14 it says, for it will be like a man going on a journey. So the man goes on a journey. That's clearly the Lord Jesus. I'm not saying anything shocking there. Goes on a journey. And in verse 19 it says, now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts. So there's a long journey this person is going on. For the Lord Jesus, that's been 2,000 years almost by now. A long time that he's been away. With these kind of parables, I've often been frustrated in the past. I was supposed to be speaking on the parable of the sower, and then James stepped in for me kindly a couple of days, or even in a day before I was about to speak. He took it over because I was ill at the time. I was supposed to speak on the parable of the sower. And like that parable, and like this parable, in my experience, people sometimes say, well, these guys here are unbelievers, and these guys here are believers. And they kind of then end up with this, as in this parable here, believers bear fruit, they gain talents and so on, believers bear fruit, and unbelievers end up not bearing fruit. And then you can kind of come to a conclusion, and it's like that with the seed then in the parable of the sower. Some unbelievers don't bear fruit, and believers bear fruit. And then it becomes a very simplistic way of looking at these parables, in my experience, that we end up patting ourselves on the back, potentially, saying, well, I'm a believer, so I fall into that camp of people who bear fruit and produce. I'm not an unbeliever, I don't fall into that camp of people who don't bear fruit. And I think there's more nuance to these parables than just finding who's the believer and who's the unbeliever. The believer does well, the unbeliever does badly. That to me is a bit basic. And I think it's worth noting that all of these three are called his servants. In verse 14, they're all called his servants. And even the one with the one talent, so in verse 14 it says that he called his servants. They're all called his servants, these people are. And admittedly, the one at the end, the one talent guy, goes to hell. I'm quite happy with that. He's an unbeliever. But I think there is some kind of leeway there, because they're all called his servants, for us to make all three of these potential outcomes relevant to us, not just the ones where fruit is born, where something is produced, if that makes sense. So I think also with the parable of the sower that I was going to speak on, that, you know, there are ways that believers can fail to bring forth fruit, if that makes sense. We shouldn't just say that believers always bring forth fruit and so on. As it happens, this one talent guy, that I'll call him, he has, in verse 15, it says here, to one he gave five talents, to another two, to another one, to each according to his ability. I think that's worth pointing out there. Even the guy who ends up in hell had ability. He had ability to produce goods for God. He had ability to produce goods for God. He was even given the opportunity to be able to produce goods for God. That's how I understand this talent. Talent is the opportunity, as it were. Talent is an amount of money, and you need some capital to start a business, I suppose. And so there is the opportunity to start a business. They're given money. That one talent guy, it's worth stressing, he had ability. He had ability to be able to bear fruit with God. Now, you'll all know that I'm not a Calvinist, or probably you'll know that. I think there's a lot of good thinking behind Calvinism and so on. I don't think it's a crazy way of looking at the Bible. I'm not a Calvinist, and my issue with it is it often overemphasizes things, and I often describe it as kind of one-sided theology. And so you end up with a position in Calvinism whereby there's the doctrine of total depravity, which suggests that an unbeliever cannot do anything at all to please God unless he is elected and sovereignly elected by God. And I just don't hold to that in this parable here, for example. This person who ends up as the unbeliever is somebody who actually had some ability. He had ability, and he was given talents. He just chose not to. He chose not to do with the ability given to him and the talents given to, or the talent given to him. He chose not to bring glory to God. Anyway, that's just something worth spotting there. This person who ends up in hell had ability to please God. He just didn't. The next thing that I want to point out, I'm just kind of going through these verses about spotting things that I saw in the passage. Another important thing to spot, as far as I'm concerned, is God is not a communist. That's worth stressing. God is not a communist. You know, there are lots of liberal Christians who view very much God as a communist, and that the goal of Christianity is to make everyone have exactly the same results, the same beginnings, the same results. And you know, you have all these attempts at things like positive discrimination. They call it affirmative action in the States, don't they? Of trying to give everyone an exactly level playing field. Well, that's not how it is with God. One person had five talents given to him by the Lord Jesus. We're talking about the Lord Jesus here. One person had five talents given to him. Another had two given to him. And each of those were given those amounts on the account of the ability that they had. And that ability itself was given to them by God. So we live in a world where there are varying standards of ability. Different people have different abilities, some more than others. And it's worth pointing that out. God is not a communist. there is a wide variety of ability, and some people seemingly do a huge amount for the Lord. They are given the ability, they're given the opportunity, the talents, as it were, to do incredible things. Some people, a lot less. Some people do a lot less. And that's how it is. That might be you. That might be you. You might have less ability than others. We'll see as we go through. What God wants is faithfulness. That's what James was even speaking about in his talk earlier on, to do what you can with what you have. And that's a really important thing. But there will be variance between different believers and unbelievers. The unbeliever here also has ability. He just didn't use it at all for God. If you have lots of abilities, praise God for that, but don't be puffed up by it. Don't think you're something special as a result of these abilities that God has given you and the opportunities that he's given you to work out those abilities. As it says in 1 Corinthians 4, what do you have that you didn't receive? There we go. None of us, even if we have abilities and opportunities for the Lord, none of us can boast in it. We've been given it by God. It is a gift. The whole point of a gift, it is something you cannot boast in. It's something you've been given, you didn't earn. Then other things worth pointing out. In verse 16, he who had received the five talents went at once and traded with them. He got to work immediately. He didn't waste any time here. And this is what I was kind of saying earlier on. This is a parable about what to do whilst we are waiting for the Lord's return. It's not preparing ourselves so that we're ready on the day that he returns. That is a relevant thing to do, to consider. But it's telling us what we should be doing in his absence. And this person got to work immediately. He just got straight on with it. I remember years ago, my mum and dad used to go away for a month or more at a time, that kind of thing. And I would think, oh, great, live it up here. These were the days I used to smoke, so I would be... I couldn't smoke in the house, anyway, I smoked, but I would go out into the garden to smoke. As soon as they were gone, I was smoking all around the house and whatever and so on. And then at the end of... with about a few days to go, I would open up all the windows and so on. The house would have been in an absolute mess and so on all the time. And then at the last minute, I would tidy it up and it would be all as if everything had been rosy all the way through. That is not what this parable is asking us to do. It's asking us to be behaving right all the time from the day that the Lord leaves. And he goes immediately and gets on with work. And wonderfully, he earns five talents more. And then just think about this. The Lord has entrusted to each of these people his property, his talents. Now, a talent is loads of money, apparently. The footnote in my Bible, the ESV, tells me that one talent is equivalent to 20 years' wages for a labourer. 20 years' wages for a labourer. That is a lot of money that this person is entrusting, this Lord, this master is entrusting these people with. 20 years' wages for one talent and for a labourer. Let's imagine that's about £25,000 a year or something like that for a labourer's wages. You know, that's £500,000 we're talking. That's a lot of money that is being handed over to them. And that is something worth thinking about. The Lord is not here at the moment on earth. I mean, he is through his Holy Spirit, but the Lord Jesus is not here. But he has entrusted to us valuable possessions. We are stewards of really, really valuable things, and that is just such a wonderful honour that we have as believers. We have been entrusted with Jesus's church, Jesus's kingdom, his work. We've been entrusted with it, and that is a real honour, and it's something we have to take very, very seriously, what we have been entrusted with. Some more than others. Some have more talents, some have fewer talents, but even the unbeliever had a talent, and that's worth remembering. Don't think you don't have talents. Don't think you don't have opportunity to do things for the Lord. Don't think you don't have abilities to do things for the Lord. Even the unbeliever had an ability and a talent given to him. We've been entrusted such a wonderful thing. Now then, you have the judgment of the Lord when he returns. So it says now in verse 19, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. And that to me is wonderful as a statement in and of itself. He hasn't actually been faithful over a little. He's been faithful over a lot. We've already discussed that. We're talking hundreds of thousands of pounds that he's been given, or for 5 talents, whatever, £2.5 million he's been given. A huge, huge amount of money. But there, the Lord is saying, that is a little. Compare that to what the future holds for those who are faithful. Jesus will give responsibilities to us, if we've been faithful, that are absolutely immense responsibilities. And we can get ourselves into a position where we're winning those immense responsibilities by being faithful over a little here. I will set you over much. I mean, the contrast, I mean, £2.5 million is a lot of money, but he's comparing that. That's little. I'm going to set you over much. The future plans God has for his people are incredible, and huge responsibilities waiting. But it's also wonderful to see the wonderful judgment that Jesus makes here, or the master makes. Because in verse 22, and he also who had 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. And his master said to him exactly the very same words that he said to the 5-talent guy. So the 5-talent guy produced 5 talents. That's a lot of talents. He doubled his amount. He doubled his amount. The 2-talent guy produced only 2 talents, but he too doubled his amount. And I said God is not a communist. He judges things just perfectly. He knows when people have been faithful. He knows when people have used what he's given them well. And he judges it perfectly. And so both of these two are told exactly the same thing. It is a wonderful, wonderful judgment that he makes there. It is a perfect one. And God's judgment of us will be absolutely perfect. And there will be people who will have appeared to have not done much for the Lord, who will be rewarded greatly, and actually will have done a huge amount for the Lord. And there will be people who will appear to have done a great amount for the Lord, but who actually probably won't be rewarded so greatly. God's judgment will be absolutely perfect, because he will see everything, and that's a wonderful thing. But let's move on then to this guy who gets the wrong, or who does the wrong behaviour. He's completely wrong. And why is that? Verse 24, he also who received the 1 talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. This is terrible. He has got a totally wrong view of God. Totally, totally wrong view of God or of his master. He's come to an opinion of his master that is actually incorrect, but he's come to this opinion. His opinion is that he is a hard man. He reaps where he didn't sow, and he gathers where he scattered no seed. Completely an unreasonable master. He has this view of him. I don't know about you, I've sometimes said something to someone, I've explained a situation that I've done or something like that, and they have imputed really false motives on my decision, and I've been really confused by it. I've been thinking, why are they saying that I've done it for that reason? I didn't do it for that reason at all. But people sometimes, if they're used to behaving badly themselves, I think they quite often assume that of other people. My mum, I often speak of like this. She seems to think my brother Nick is very stubborn. My dad was very stubborn. I'm stubborn. She thinks everyone is stubborn. And I've said to her before, I said, Mum, do you think there might be a common denominator here in all these relationships where you're seeing stubbornness? Could it possibly be that you yourself are stubborn? And I think it's like this. I imagine this particular person is an unreasonable man. This one talent man. He's a hard man himself, and he reaps where he doesn't sow, and he then imputes that onto his master. And people can be like that. When they have a bad way of thinking, they can just expect that of all sorts of other people. So quite possibly this man is doing that. But it's worth stressing, he just has a wrong view of the Lord. That is not what our Lord is like. He is gracious. Our Lord is the Lord who introduced gleaning, for example, allowing people to take extra grain and so on, and corn and barley and so on. He organized for provision for those who didn't have. He's not someone who reaps where he didn't sow and so on. He's a generous God. So this person just has a wrong view of God. And, you know, people can have a wrong view of God. There are people today who view God as all loving, therefore he will let you do whatever you want, whenever you want to do it. And that's just a wrong view of God. We know that. Our God is a God of judgment too. That is a right view of God. And people have a wrong view of God. And it's important to have a right view of God. And you're more likely to have a right view of God the more we know him, the more we learn of him from Scripture. So it's obviously essential to study his word. And to the people who have already a good knowledge of God, they will learn more about him. And there is a principle in this parable. Verse 29 says, "For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance." So if you have a knowledge of God, brilliant. He will give you more of a knowledge of God and more. And if you keep on trying to learn more about him, he will give you more of a knowledge of him. This individual here had no desire to know God correctly, or to know his master correctly. He'd come to his conclusion. And the master in verse 26 says, "You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have scattered no seed? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what is mine with interest." So he kind of judges him by his own words. He said this, "Well, then at least you should have invested the money with bankers, and then at least I would have got some interest." So he judged him there, and this guy, as we all know, in verse 30, ends up in hell. And that's his judgment. One thing that's worth thinking about is what is burying talent? What does that even mean? I was saying at the beginning, I think that it's not right to just say unbelievers bury talent and believers don't bury talent. Believers work and bear fruit and so on. What is burying talent? What can it mean to us as Christians to bury talent? Well, one thing I'll say is what it isn't is it's not producing growth. And growth is just an absolutely fundamental part of this parable. The third talent, the one talent guy, had no growth whatsoever, not even interest from the bankers, no growth whatsoever. But the five talent guy had a lot of growth, five talents. The two talent guy had a lot of growth. So here is the challenge. As Christians, we ought to be growing. Stasis is not enough. We cannot stay the same. We ought to be growing. We must be progressing as Christians. If we're not progressing as Christians, we are like the one talent guy. Simple as that. And that is wrong. That he ends up in hell, that guy there. You know, it is so wrong for us as Christians to not grow. We need to grow personally. We need to be growing personally. We need to be growing as a church. We need to be growing, not just necessarily physical numbers, but spiritually. We need to be growing. We need to be growing in our influence. We need to be growing. Now, this whole parable is set in a kind of business context, if that makes sense. It's a parable where they're given money and they go and trade and so on. And I would recommend making a business plan. Make a business plan. You would do that if you were going into business yourself. Make a spiritual business plan. Have appraisals. yourself. Think about it. How am I doing? How am I doing compared to last year? How am I doing compared to the year before that? In the world of business, they do this all the time. But spiritually, we don't necessarily want to do it. In an appraisal at work, you can raise issues that aren't going right, things that are not going right, and they need to be addressed. If you're a business and you're hemorrhaging money for one reason or another, you need to sort that out. You need to sort that thing out. And it's the same with us spiritually. If there are things in our lives that are wrong and going wrong, we need to address them. Otherwise, we're not going to grow. We're not going to bear fruit. I've been thinking very hard personally myself about this recently, and not just recently, for a long time. I struggle a lot. I struggle with the sin of pride. I struggle with the sin of pride. I'm ashamed to say it, I do. We all have different sins. There are many sins out there, and we all have different things that we probably struggle with more than other people or less than other people. I struggle with the sin of pride. I do. It's a ridiculous thing. As I said myself, what do we have that we haven't been given? And I'm not even that special anyway. How can I have pride? But pride is a terrible sin for me. And I feel very convicted that I want to grow in this area. I want to sort this area out. If I don't, I won't be able to grow as a Christian. I have to sort this area out. Think about it yourself. Have an appraisal yourself. What is an area? What is a sin that you struggle with again and again and again, over and over again? And ask God to help you to deal with it so that you can grow. And also, with regard to growth, with making a business plan or something like that, a spiritual business plan, think about it. You're probably going to have to take risk. Business tends to involve risk. It does. You can't just dig something in the ground and leave it at that. That's what the person who buried his talent did. He took no risk whatsoever. He just dug in the ground. There are different kind of types of work that you can do. I work as a librarian. It's a pretty low risk job. There tend to be jobs out there, and I've not been unemployed working there. There are other jobs that are very low risk, like being a teacher. My brother Nick is a teacher, and he's thinking about moving to Birmingham. He will so easily be able to get a job in Birmingham. That's just how it is. It's just quite low risk, that kind of thing. Some business is very high risk, and entrepreneurial work tends to be high risk. So Gareth used to be a teacher. Now he is an independent artist. It is much more risky there, but than it was when he was a teacher. And to be a successful entrepreneur, you are going to have to take risks. Okay, I'm actually totally unentrepreneurial myself. The most risk I would be willing to take entrepreneurially, I've thought about it sometimes, is opening up a cafe. That seems very low risk, and you're not going to make a fortune that way. But if you want big growth spiritually, you have to take risk. You have to take risk. And, you know, I thought it was a wonderful thing to hear what Tom was saying today. He was saying he's got a lot on his plate at the moment, him and Kendra. They've got a lot on their plate at the moment. But they feel that this is where God is calling them, and that is where they want to go to grow. And that involves risk. And risk is something that we have to take. We have to take risk if we want to grow. Otherwise, we're just going to be like this guy who buried his talent in the ground. Absolutely terrible. We want to grow. Do appraisals on yourself. Ask other people maybe to appraise you. Do a business plan. See where you're going to grow. I have plans for the next 5 years. I've got plans in the will of God for the next 5 years. I have those plans. And I hope the Lord Jesus returns. If he doesn't return, I hope those plans work out. And my plans have changed at different times. I've pushed doors and they've been closed and so on. But it's so important to have a plan. It's not enough just to stay as you are. I don't think it is. That's something that is really important to learn here. Another thing that's worth learning is if you don't feel you can do that, if you don't want to take risks and so on, at the very least, make your money go somewhere and do something useful. So this person who buried his talents was told, then you ought, in verse 27, then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. There are lots of Christians who need money. They need money to do a Christian work. Give it to them. Give them so that they can give to missionaries, give to people who are doing a Christian work, so that they can at least take the risk and grow the kingdom. If you're not willing to do it yourself, do that at least. It would be a terrible thing to have huge amounts in the bank and not use it for anything at all and then die. I mean, what a terrible thing that would be, as far as I'm concerned. But there is work that can be done with our money, and I think Jesus is saying here, then, you know, give to the moneylenders, let other people use that money effectively if you're not so keen on doing it yourself. So that's a challenge. One thing then that's worth remembering here is an abundance is available to us. We want to grow, and it says here in verse 29, "For to everyone who has will be more given, and he will have an abundance." If you want an abundance, work well with what you have. Don't waste your talents. Use what God has given you. We all have abilities. Even the one talent guy has ability there. Use the abilities that God has given you, and the opportunities that the talents, use the opportunities that God gives you, and amazingly, he will give you more. He will give you more talents. So in verse 28, the five-talent guy gets given an additional talent. So the more you do for God, the more you grow his kingdom, the more he will bless you. I'm going to leave it there. That's the end of it, as far as I'm concerned. And I'm just going to finish with a hymn. So we're finishing with a hymn this time, rather than starting with a hymn. And it is hymn number 739.